have your way in us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read through the scriptures, and it's a lot. We're going to try to move through this quickly. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to go to verse 40. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says to the Lord, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So Peter stands up, and he preaches Jesus. He preaches the Jesus of the Bible. So what we're going to do now is we're going to walk through the sermon. I'm going to give you some basic headings. I've broken this down into three basic categories in this sermon. The sermon has three basic movements. And the first one that we see starting in verse 14 is an explanation. It's an explanation. Remember what's just happened. Remember there at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon the early disciples. And they were speaking in languages that they had not studied. Known human languages that they did not know, could not know. They weren't just speaking them, they were speaking them fluently. In the mother tongue of those who were hearing them, all there gathered in Jerusalem. And so the Jews, they're gathered, see this thing and hear this thing going on. And some say, what does this mean? Well, that's the right question. They see signs, and so they say, what are these signs pointing to? But others said, oh, they're drunk. They heard these Galilean, which were, think kind of backwoods, right? These folks were, think these are like people from Dover, right? City folk, and they're saying, man, these are a bunch of country folk. How on earth can they be speaking in our mother tongues fluently, and we understand them perfectly? And, oh, they're drunk. Well, let me tell you, I've dealt with drunk people before, and drunk people's speech doesn't get better, even in their mother tongue. And they certainly don't all of a sudden have the miraculous gift of speaking other languages they've never spoken fluently. That's not what happens. And so Peter gives an explanation of what's happened there at Pentecost. He says, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. He says, it's 9 a.m. And then he says in verse 16, but this is what was spoken. The this there, he's referring to what's just happened, to what these dwellers in Jerusalem, these Jews from all around the known world, to what they've just seen and experienced, but they don't understand it. And so some ascribe it to being drunk. He says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So one quick thing here, one thing we see that's a good thing for us, right off the bat, there are things that are happening, and what does Peter do? He goes to Scripture. He goes to Scripture to understand what they see and hear. Yeah, that's a good rule of thumb for you and for me. There are things going on in my life I don't understand. There are things around me I don't understand. It's a good thing. It's a good practice to say, Lord, let me go to your Scriptures to gain understanding. Lord, speak to me through your Scriptures. And that's exactly what Peter does. He calls these Jews, it's a Jewish crowd he's speaking to from all around the known world. And so he calls them to Scripture. He takes them to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 is what we have here. And we're not going to read it all, but look what he says. He says, and it shall be in the last days. And we've got to stop with that phrase just for a quick moment. In the last days. Last days, Old Testament, New Testament, speaks of the coming and the rule of the Messiah. We're in the last days right now. We're in the last days right now. The Messiah has been declared. We know who he is. He's given his life. He's been raised up again. This is not unknown to us. Joel said, but in the last days, God says that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. What Peter's doing, he's explaining to these Jews who don't understand what they've just seen and heard. He's using Scripture to help them understand what is happening. And he says, this is the fulfillment of prophecy from Joel. Now, one of the things that we see in the New Testament, one of the things that we learn in the New Testament, is that prophecy, and I didn't come up with this, I stole this from somebody else, but this helps me to understand prophecy. Prophecy, especially prophecy given in the Old Testament, it's like you're standing on a mountain and you're looking down a mountain range and you can see the tips of the mountains, but only the tips. You can't see everything in between. You can see some things. You can see what's revealed to you, but you can't see it all. And that's part of what we see going on here. What we have here in the first few verses that are quoted from Joel is what we're going to call the near part of this prophecy, the near fulfillment. In other words, Peter is saying what Joel prophesied, right? He gives them about 4 or 5 verses out of Joel 2, and he says the first part of this has been fulfilled. He says it's about the Lord. It's about the Messiah, and this has been fulfilled. This is what you just experienced. These men aren't drunk. You are seeing and experiencing the fulfilling of this prophecy from Joel, this near fulfillment, this fulfillment that's right here close to you. You've just experienced it. But now let's drop down to verse 19 and 20. He says, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Well, you know, those things didn't happen there at Pentecost. We didn't read about those things earlier in this chapter, did we? Those things don't happen here. We don't see any of these things here. Well, this is prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, even to this day. Even now, 2,000 years later, this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. And the last phrase of verse 20 is going to help us out. He says in verse 20, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Well, there's the big clue for us. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, Old Testament, New Testament, that speaks of judgment. Not the coming of the Messiah and his reign. The day of the Lord here speaks of judgment. You remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was on the earth? He said, the Son of Man didn't come that the world should be judged through him. Not yet. But that the world through him might be saved. When he came the first time, he came, we sang it, as the Lamb who gave his life to pay the sacrifice that you and I could never pay. But he's going to come again as the Lion. He will be the judge. But right now, because he's patient, I got to tell you, I was praying this past week, and I keep thinking about the brokenness that is in our world. I see the brokenness that is in me. I see the brokenness in my family. I see the brokenness in our church. I see the brokenness in Camden and Dover. I see the brokenness in the U.S. and in the world. And I prayed, as I was praying, seeing the brokenness all in me and around me, and I prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Stop the brokenness. Heal the brokenness. And the very next thing that I thought of, and I believe as the Holy Spirit reminded me of this, you know what the next thing I thought of was? Well, I'm glad that the people who were praying this prayer before I received Christ, I'm glad that the Lord didn't come right then. See, the Bible explains it. The Bible says that God is patient. And so right now, he's holding back judgment. Why? So he can keep on reaping a harvest of souls. You know who that is, right? That's you and me. That's what he's doing now. He's holding back judgment, but judgment is yet to come. And that's what Joel is talking about here, the judgment that is still yet to come. So we see both the near and the far of this prophecy. The near has been fulfilled there, and it's all about the power of God coming down to earth. So Peter is explaining to these Jews there in Jerusalem about this powerful thing that's happened. And he speaks of this near fulfillment, but he also speaks of something that's far that is yet to be fulfilled. And now we come to verse 21. He says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is new. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Do you remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Acts 1 verse 8, it's the theme for the whole book of Acts. Remember what it says? He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's what's just happened here in chapter 2. He says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then what was the purpose of the power? And you shall be my witnesses. And he says, starting here in Jerusalem and then all the region of Judea. And then it's going to hop over a big barrier and go to places like Samaria where Jews wouldn't even go. And then he says it's going to go to the ends of the earth, this gospel, this good news that God saves sinners because he's gracious and merciful. Well, what we read here in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel going to the ends of the earth. That's what that is. You know what? That's why that's such good news for you and me? Because we are the ends of the earth. Where we live and dwell wasn't even known to those first disciples, right? They had no concept of a place that was going to be called Camden, Delaware. We are the ends of the earth. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that salvation has come to these United States of America? Aren't you glad salvation in Jesus has come to Camden, Delaware? I am. And so what we see here is Acts 1:8, that promise of how this gospel is going to work and how this power is going to work. We're part of the fulfillment of what he spoke there. So this is a new thing, right? This is both old and new, because the Jews are hearing this, but God is telling them this gospel is going to go way beyond Israel. It's going to go to the whole world. So there's our first section, the explanation of what's happened at Pentecost. Now we move into the second section of Peter's sermon. And you know what he does? He proclaims Jesus. He just preaches Jesus. He proclaims Jesus raised up again. All right, let's see how he does it. He starts in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, Jesus shows you he's God. He shows you. That's what Jesus even said. He said, you see what I've done? So he's saying that he showed that he was God. He says, these miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So we see Peter calling these early Jews to the biblical Jesus, to the real Jesus. It's a pretty stout sermon because remember, he's preaching to the Jews who had not too long before said, crucify him. Wow. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, no more fear in Peter, right? This is the same Peter who denied Jesus because he was scared. It's a new Peter because he's got the Holy Spirit indwelling him now. In verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you Jews, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Let's look at what he does here in verse 23. He says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So in a very real sense, and this lines up with all the rest of the Bible, who was it that put Jesus on that cross? God the Father. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to die for you and for me. Now, in its context, who was in the story? Let's put it back here 2,000 years ago. He says that Jesus was delivered over by God's plan, and then he says, and you nailed him to a cross. Who was the you? It was the Jews that he was speaking to then and there. And we know that's true, right? It was the Jews in the crowd. It was the leaders of the Jews who said, we've got to get rid of this guy. So it was the Jews. But then who else? He says, you put him to death by the hands of godless men. Well, who was that? Who actually nailed Jesus to the cross? Roman soldiers. They were Gentiles. You see what we've got here? We've got every kind of option. We've got the Jews and the Gentiles. So whose sin was it that Jesus was paying for? Everybody. The Jews and the Gentiles and you and me, we were all there. You know, I've heard it said that it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, but it was my sin. And that'll preach. And it was your sin. He could have gotten down off that cross. He would have been God. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you, but he seeks us. And because he knew the price it would cost, he stayed on the cross. And he left our sin. He nailed our sin to the cross. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks on Good Friday. And then he comes into verse 24 and he says, you put him to death in verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. But God raised him up again. And here's what he starts doing. He just preaches the raised up Jesus. He proclaims Jesus, born to new life, raised up from the dead. That's what he preaches. You know what? That's the same thing we preach today. If anything ever gets preached different from that, from this pulpit, woe is me and you and all of us, right? This is the real gospel of Jesus, that God died for you and for me. That God himself, perfect holy God, and that he was raised up, and now death cannot hold him. And now death cannot hold you and me either. If you're in Jesus, one of these days, you and I, we're going to give up the ghost. And this old flesh, right, it's going to go. It's going to be done. It's going to stop being animated by life and spirit. But in the words of Billy Graham, we'll be more alive than we've ever been. That's what's going to happen if you're in Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus. So he starts preaching the resurrection. He goes to Psalm 16. He quotes David in Psalm 16, there in verse 25. He says, as David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad. See what he does again. He goes to Old Testament scripture to help them understand the truth of what's going on. In verse 27, he says, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And what he's going to say here is that David was being moved along by the Holy Spirit, and David didn't even fully understand, but what David was speaking of was Jesus being raised up from the grave. That's where he's going. That's where he's going. He's preaching the resurrection, which is pretty timely because we're a few weeks away from celebrating the resurrection ourselves. He says, verse 28, you've made me know the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then he says this. He says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David. In other words, David, who wrote these words in Psalm 16. He says, let me tell you about David. He says, I may confidently say to you that he both died, was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. What's he saying about David? He's saying, hey guys, David died, he's buried, and here's his tomb, and his body's still in there, decaying. That's what he's saying. He's saying David wasn't really talking about David. That's what he's saying. Let's see where he goes. Verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to see one of his descendants, speaking of Jesus, Jesus from the house of David, the line of David, one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead. David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And we don't know how much David really understood. I don't think David fully understood it, not at all. But the Holy Spirit moved through him and spoke prophetically through David. He comes to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Remember Acts 1:8? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to give you power. Power for what purpose? For you to be my witnesses. And what's a witness do? He testifies to what he knows. And here are the faithful apostles. What are they doing? They're testifying. They're testifying. They say, look, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. They're testifying that Jesus has been raised up. He says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand. So see, he just changed. He's been speaking of the resurrected Jesus. Now he says the exalted Jesus. He says, this is where Jesus is now. He's been exalted. He's been raised up from the grave, and he's been exalted to the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has now poured forth this which you both see and hear. What's the see and hear part? Well, remember, this gift, the supernatural gift that these apostles could speak in languages that they did not know, could not know, and they spoke them perfectly, that was a sign. These were sign gifts given to them, and for what purpose? So that these early Jews would know, that they could be assured that this new message, trust Jesus, that this new message, you can never, the law can never save you, trust Jesus. He's obeyed the law in your place. He's died in your place. Trust Jesus that this new message, it's of God. That was the point of the signs. These things that they were seeing and hearing, these sign gifts. And now he comes to verse 34. He says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. So how could David say this? This is Psalm 110, by the way. He's quoting, again, going to the Old Testament, going to the scriptures to understand what's happening. He just simply says, this is speaking of Jesus. This is speaking of Jesus, the one who the Father raised up. So that brings us to the end of the proclamation. So we've got, Peter starts with an explanation of what's happened and how it's fulfillment of prophecy. And then we've got the proclamation of Jesus, the proclamation of the biblical Jesus, the raised up Jesus, and now the exalted Jesus. And now he comes to what I call the reaction of the people. Verse 37, now when they heard this, so remember, all these Jews are gathered around, and they're hearing these apostles speaking in languages that they were perfectly fluent in, speaking in the mother tongue of all these different hearers is a miracle. And then Peter stands up and preaches Jesus. And now what happened? Well, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. I love that. You know what? Sitting here today, I'll tell you, I've been praying for you and for me today that we would be like these early hearers, that we would be pierced to the heart. Whether you're a believer or you don't know Jesus yet, God wants to pierce our hearts. And what's that say about our hearts? That they're soft. That they're soft. That they're pliable to the hands of God, to His work, to His grace and His truth. Because that's what you and I need. Lord, soften my heart. Lord, help me to soften my heart. These early hearers, these Jews, they're gathered in Jerusalem. They heard Jesus preached. And they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" That's another good response. You see the softness of their hearts? Is your heart soft today to the Lord? Are you aware of some place in your heart that's maybe growing hard and cold? Welcome Him into that place. Don't be fearful of welcoming Jesus to that place, of giving Him lordship over that place. This is what it is to follow God, is to soften our hearts and to let His grace and truth pierce us and to say, "Lord, now what do I do? What would you have me? What's my next step, Lord? What do you want me to do? How do I follow you in love? How do I obey you out of love?" And so that's what these Jews say. What do we do? And here's what Peter says, "Repent." That's not preached much today, but it's the Bible word. It's the Bible message. Repent. What's repent mean? It's really simple. I'm going this way, and I start going this way. It's really straightforward. I'm thinking this way, I start thinking this way. Now, the reality is, if you come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want to stop thinking that way," you need Him to make that possible. You need His power. You need Him to change you. You need Him to give you a new heart. That's the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, He can make you new. So Peter says to them, repent. Set aside those old, weary, worn out ways of living, thinking, doing that are not going to get you where you want to be. He's saying each of us has sin and we've got to turn away from that and to the living God in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and we got to make sure we understand this rightly. He says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So is he saying I have to be physically water baptized to be forgiven of my sin? Well, clearly not. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible's so plain on this. What Peter's doing is he's not making it easy for the Jews. This is no easy believism message. What he's saying to these Jews is, I don't want any false ideas going out here. If you're going to turn to Jesus, you're all in. Because for a first century Jew to turn away from the law and say, "I trust Jesus, the raised up Jesus," folks, that was a huge deal. You remember the fellow in John chapter 9? The man born blind, and Jesus heals him, and Jesus saves him. And the leaders of the temple come together and they question the guy. They give him the third degree. And he just keeps saying, "Jesus did it. I was blind. Now I see. Jesus did it." And remember what they do to that fella? They kick him out. They say, "You have no part in the temple or the synagogue." And this is what it would have been like for these early Jews, for them to choose Jesus. And what Peter is saying, he's not making it easy for them. He's making it hard. Because he wants their conversion to be real and to be genuine. Let me give you a quick verse here, 1 Corinthians 1:17. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking about baptism here. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If baptism were salvific, he would have said, "Christ sent me to baptize." Nope, it's the gospel of Jesus that saves. So we got to make sure we get that right. He was calling these Jews, he was calling them to the real thing. to not say one thing and do another. So he calls them to be baptized, just like us. Baptism today, it doesn't save anyone. What baptism does, it's me declaring publicly, I follow Jesus. I'm under new management. We had a cool baptism service here just a few weeks ago. So now let's bring this section home. And we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. Verse 39, he says, for the promise is for you Jews, and for your children, and for all who are far off. You know what that is? That's Gentiles. That's you and me. He says, and for those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You know what we saw earlier is he says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, it seems like it's up to us. Well, this makes it sound like it's up to God. Well, what is it? Yes. God is the one who saves. Don't make any mistake about that. God saves. But both of these are scriptural. We cry out to him. He calls us to himself. Now, I believe that we can't even cry out unless he calls us. Because as a dead man, I have no power. But we see here, God calls us to himself. And now verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And I got to tell you, lest we think that the world has somehow changed in 2,000 years, I'm going to have, if ushers would come on down, Russ, if you would come on down. Lest we think the world has changed greatly from 2,000 years ago, look how Peter says it. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. We live in a perverse generation still. All you got to do is read the news. I'll tell you what, I read the news, and from day to day, nothing really seems to change. It's bad news all around. But here's the good news. Jesus saves.